Greetings to all of you. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the goodly number of visitors that have come our way this morning. God bless all of you for coming. I want to give a special welcome to all of you. And some of you have come a long, long ways in order to be here with us this morning, and we certainly appreciate it. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. I'm going to try to cut my message a bit short this morning, and we have 18, I think, visitors that have come to us from Lloydminster, Alberta, dear friends of ours that we've gotten to know over the years, and their ministering brothers with them from the Fort Pitt Christian Community in Lloydminster there, and Brother Reuben Walter. Walters is with them, and their minister, and so I've asked him to share with us a bit at the end of the service yet what God has done in their life. We've been hearing some of their testimonies of the revival and work and the journey that God has brought them through, and we'd like to hear, all of you would probably like to hear a little more of that. So welcome to all of you and the Esch family also. Those of you who are here, we welcome you and many others that are with us here this morning. A number of weeks ago, I preached out of John chapter 8, that whom the Son shall make free shall be free indeed. And I realized then that I probably have a number of messages that I would like to speak out of that text. And this morning is another one when I would like to look at another one here this morning. I'd like to speak on the subject, which goes very much with Brother David's, the Cooper's song, and emphasis this morning on the mercy of God in our situation, a life of victory in the midst of trouble. Now, many of you know that we have a little bit of knowledge of what trouble has been in the past 6 weeks, especially, and even going back over the past year, I think we have been acquainted with some of those things. But this morning, Sister Vera just got released from the hospital, and Sister Megan Jones is still in the hospital, and Brother Hardy has been in and out of the hospital 3 times. I guess the last time just the emergency room, which we're thankful for, and of course our dear brother Leonard Wirtz, laid in a coma for 13 days between life and death, and finally was released of his life support and went on to be with the Lord. So as I looked in the book of Psalms, I realized that David was also very much acquainted with this matter of trouble and spoke much of it and what God would do in the midst of it. I don't believe that I can lift up the standard so high to believe for a moment that in this world that we can attain unto a life that's free from trouble. I don't believe that I want to promote anything like that here this morning, but rather that we can learn how to be free in Christ in trouble. While we're going through these types of things, though we hit many difficult and dark valleys and obstacles in life and people against us perhaps at times in a personal way and things going wrong as they do in our physical body, which we know is going to perish anyhow, we are, as Job says, a man's days are few and full of trouble. We are acquainted with grief, as our dear Lord was in his time when he was here on earth. And so I would like to focus specifically, more specifically, on on the emotional freedom that we should try to attain to. When we hit trouble, many times we go on a roller coaster, or sometimes even worse than that, we nearly hit bottom and stay there for a long period of time when trouble comes. And I think David was tempted with that, and other men in the Scripture, Job was tempted with that. And there are those like Job's wife who just thinks that there's no use to go on. And we hear a lot in life where people talk about suicide. And isn't that a most horrible thing, that when they go through trouble, they actually begin to meditate and think about whether there would be a way out of the situation. And the devil puts such horrible thoughts in people's minds that men and women actually at times think about that the trouble is so great that they can't live with it, and therefore consider, would there be a way to end it all? Well, we know that that is not of God, and is the worst that we could ever think of this morning in light of the trouble that we may face. But I'd like to, out of the Scripture, and to look at this thing this morning a bit, how to rise above this emotionally and in faith and in confidence and in trust of our God, and be able to rise above these things. A life of victory in the midst of trouble. Not being free indeed from trouble, or free from trouble, but rather in the midst of it, to be able to rise above it. And I know that some of you visitors have faced trouble in ways that many of us have never faced, and losing so much of your family in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, virtually. And but, you know, life is real. We have these kind of realities that hit us, and our dear sister Dolores Wirtz had no clue, no concept in her heart and mind, hardly, that she would hit what she hit here in the last few weeks. But here it is, and it's very real. And there must be, and there is a way to find our way through these kind of difficulties. God's grace is sufficient. We believe that. We often say that, but we have been tested in an extraordinary way in this last while. Let me read Psalms chapter 25. And this here, first of all, gives kind of the remedy, and then brings the trouble in later. So I don't know how you want to divide it as I read it, but it seems like David, his confidence is in prayer and in the Lord and in the forgiveness of sins and for the help that he's going to get. But he yet, at the end of the chapter, gets very honest and very transparent, and reveals what is going on in his life at this time. Psalms chapter 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been of ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercies. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek shall he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show him his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of a net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my afflictions and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me without cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. If there would be a verse that I would like to emphasize above in the whole chapter, it would be that verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. And then there are many other good things here. I believe that this chapter is written on a man going through the ordinary business of life. It's a bit of a biography, or a short biography, I believe, of the experience that our brother David, also known as King David, we often talk about him as King David, experienced in life, and he was a little more of a proficient writer, and he was able to write out these struggles that he was going through. And as you go through the book of Psalms and you read them, they just show the roller coaster of life, a bit as I might call it, and yet a real reality of how our emotions can be up and they can be down, and how we need to find victory in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God in the midst of those things. It is not right for us to despair. You know, the New Testament likewise in 1 Corinthians talk about our beloved brother Paul, that he likewise went through these kind of perplexities and distresses and shipwrecks and persecutions and left for dead and fighting with wild beasts and all those things that he went through. And yet his confidence and faith was in one that raises the dead. And that's a blessing to us. And likewise, we need to have that kind of confidence. So we might say it's a story of a good man living in a bad world, a right man living in a wrong world. And that is the world in which we live. We live in a wrong world. We live in a bad world. And not only that, we have no hope at this point that things are going to get better in a great way, but maybe for short periods of time that we may have some tranquility and peace. David had them in his life likewise, but for the most part, we understand and believe the Bible and the prophecies that are written concerning the end times, that things may continue to go downhill and get worse. David likewise did not have a smooth life. And we would like to say that from what we know of reality of the Christian life, don't ever be deceived, young people. It is not necessarily a smooth life, easy life, a life without trouble. We know no such thing, but rather we have found God's grace to be sufficient in our lives to take us through rough times and difficult times and hard times. I guess I would like to say, if our life is a smooth life and an easy life, there is a possibility that we are not living the way we ought to. And David alluded to this numerous times, and we also have the same thing with the Apostle Paul, and actually I think virtually all of the apostles. They did not have a smooth life when they dedicated their life to live for God. They ran into trouble. They were accused of turning the world upside down, and they were called troublemakers and stirring up trouble here and there, and their life was just full of it. It was just a lot of it. The book of Acts does give some indication that then had the churches rest, and so there was a period of time, but it didn't last long until a new emperor, or a Roman emperor, or somebody would come along and bring a wave, a fresh wave, or the Jews agitated of persecution upon the people, upon the apostles in the early church again, and they had to go through it again. So I don't think, I think we can have periods of tranquility, and I think it's right for us to pray that we may be able to live a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty before God, but to experience or expect a life of free from trouble and difficulty and pain and distress, we do not preach that and do not expect that, but rather want to lift up being free emotionally and free in our spirit in the midst of difficulty and trouble and have victory in the midst of it. We're living in a bad world, and the struggles of life are not the ideal. They're not a classroom of idealism given by some teacher, but rather there is a reality. And I'd like to also say that Christianity is the kind of Christianity that we need in our time that does not give itself only across the pulpit or in church on Sunday morning. We're not interested in that kind of a Christianity today. We want a Christianity that'll find its way into the kitchen and find its way into the garden and find its way into the workplace and into the pickup trucks and the construction crews and climbing up ladders and tearing off roofs in the hot sun, putting a new one on and being able to get into the garage and into dirt grease and oil and all that. We want a Christianity that is beyond just a sugar-coated idealism, but actually comes down into our lives and where we live and around the family table and into the living room and into our work day, and there begins to bring about our emotions and our actions and reactions and all that, and produces a fruit that men can see. There's a difference. There's a difference in our lives. We have something they don't have. Even though in our work, occasionally we run into rough men, cursing men, men who despair of life and only try to drown it out in alcohol, in other pleasures. And there in those times, we as Christians need to stand up and be counted and show a countenance which our brother Leonard was able to do by his steady countenance. We have an employee there at work who, upon his death or injury, I'm not sure when it all happened, quit smoking. He had never quit smoking more than 3 days in history, since 14 years of age. He has been free from smoking for a couple of weeks. That's the impact that Leonard's life had on him and his passing in the way that he was able to pass with such a clear testimony. And that's the way, that's reality. That's where we want to live, that we can live such lives that it has such an impact on people that are around us that they say, my, if I ever come to die, I'd sure like to die like him. And that's something to strive for and to endeavor to experience in our life. And more than what I mentioned, I think we can also have to say we have to look at reality as a gospel and a Christianity that'll work when we have a flat tire or when we are sitting in hospitals. I've seen more of hospitals in the last 6 weeks than I probably have in the last 5 years. And all put together, I can't remember of, and maybe even the last 10 years of spending so many times, and now so many of our loved ones and brothers and sisters have had experiences with them in the last while. And even, I have to say, facing death. I had the experience of being with Leonard there when he drew his last breath, or in that last and final hour and 50 or 20 minutes of his life after they disconnected him. And that was an experience likewise that I treasure very much, to just be there. And as the scripture says here in Psalms, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." And we did. We lift our souls up together, and we tried to bear his likewise on wings of prayer and singing and faith, and let the angels carry him into the presence of God in that experience. And that is definitely a way to go. That's the way I believe all of us would desire to go if our time comes. Someone has said in a book I once read that Buddhism survives only or works only in a warm climate. And that kind of sparked something with me, you know, but we thank God that Christianity is something that'll survive in an igloo and, you know, and in very adverse circumstances, in the heat of an African sun or a Haitian direct sun, as we know it, where we have experienced that heat, and some of our loved ones likewise have been in mission work there, have learned all those things, and in poverty and adversity and difficulty. I, in the past, I've just remember the man who wrote Amazing Grace, "How Sweet the Sound," you know, was a shipman hauling slaves in, from Africa to England and to the United States, I think, in different places. And he found the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a storm there. And we have known revivals in the British coal mines years ago in Great Britain, and also, I think, here in America. And that last weekend in New York City, we found a brother that seemed to be extraordinarily faithful in his Christian life, and he lives in the middle of Brooklyn, New York City, right down in the middle of Brooklyn, and he was so full of the Word of God and was so, like I said, I saw that man's Bible, and his Bible was so wore that I don't know when I've ever seen a Bible so wore out that, and I could tell that that's probably how he survived Brooklyn, New York City. But anyway, that is a blessing to see those things. And the same is true in prison cells. You know, many men have found the Lord in the midst of a prison, in the midst of iron bars and behind communist iron curtains, and in persecution and difficulties in caves of the earth, you know, or in dungeons, especially being incarcerated there for whatever reason, have cried out to God and have found their Lord there. But oh, may we have a Christianity that works its way out into the hands and feet of men. Let us read also out of Ecclesiastes. There's a few verses there that I thought would be fitting in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 3, the Bible says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better." And then over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 10. "A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." And down in verse 10 he said, "I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it." And Solomon simply writes these words and saying that there are all kinds of different emotions that we go through in life, and testings and trial and travail and tribulation and all those things. And there's a time to laugh and there's a time not to laugh. There's a time to mourn. And there's a time, I think, that we can let our emotions soar, and we can rejoice with them that rejoice. We had to switch gears very, very suddenly here a few weeks ago, having a wedding one day and then a morning of a viewing and funeral the next 2 days. The secret, though, of this whole situation, or the burden of my message, is that our emotions need to be brought under control. They need to be be used, and I wanted to read a little bit about that here for you, but they need to be something that we can use in these times in order to weep with those that weep or to rejoice with those that rejoice. But all of the emotions of life need reins upon them and need to be brought under the control of us as human beings. They cannot take off and run wild. Some of you have perhaps seen a funeral in a heathen country already, and how the emotions just totally run out of control, and people have to be carried along by other people in a time of a death walk or a funeral or going to the graveyard for a burial, simply because they emotions are so out of control that they are not able to function normally. But I have really appreciated a life among God's people and how they can handle death and how they can handle disappointment and tragedy and distress and all those things without losing it all. And that's what I think our brother David teaches us here in the book of Psalms. We want to look at those things. Now here in Psalms chapter 25, we have a number of words here in verse 15. Well, we have this matter of a net, my feet out of a net. And I think he's talking here about a net that enemies or people who are against us might lay out for us to try to catch us and try to catch our feet and entangle us therein and cause extreme difficulty for us. I think that is probably what he's talking about. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. That even though maybe I did periodically get caught up in a net that somebody put out there for me, and I think that was true, in that his emotions hit bottom and he was distressed and he was perplexed to such a degree that he describes it also in Psalms 42. We'll read a few of those verses later on and hopefully and just show you how he looked at those situations. And yet he put his faith and trust in God that God would deliver them from that net, that he would not be hopelessly in despair caught up in a net of an enemy had put for him, but that he would be able to climb out of it again. We have turn thee unto me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Desolate would seem to be that we're in a situation where we're at the bottom, we might say. We kind of hit bottom. We don't know. We don't have the answer for a problem that has come up in our life. And that indeed is a word that is a reality in Christians' lives sometimes. They actually come up against it and hit a brick wall, and they don't know exactly what God is saying, and it almost seems like they come to the point of desolation. I'm done. I'm finished. I don't know what to do anymore. Of course, there's an answer for that too that we don't want to neglect. Then he also has the word afflicted. James chapter 5 talks about if any afflicted, let him pray. He's at the end. He doesn't know what to do. He's got trouble, like our sister lying in the hospital. Sister Megan, this morning, we're not sure what to do next. We have a problem. We have a difficulty. And so that is a reality in life. We find those kind of things to be a reality. He also talks about sin and in various parts and asks that the sins of his youth would not be remembered and that he could be forgiven of his sins. And that is a very serious thing. I believe we have the answer for sin in the Word of God. And it's right for us when these different troubles come upon our life that we at least examine ourselves, whether we may have fallen into sin, or we may have grieved the Holy Spirit and grieved God, and He has allowed an affliction or a trouble to come upon us so that we might have a better view of it, a better look at what God is trying to teach us. Often when we have anointing of oil, the Bible does say in that context, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. And so we often ask, well, is there something in your life that God has put his finger on in this sickness that has come upon you, or in this malady or trouble that God is trying to speak to us on? And I think it's right for us to ask those questions. That doesn't mean for a minute that when sickness comes, it is because of sin. It can be. God does afflict people who are living in sin and who are in disobedience to God, but many times the body is just the body, and we live in a germ-filled world, and we catch diseases of their own, and it's not because we have done evil and done wrong, but then there are other times it may be. So it's right for us in the midst of our troubles to at least ask the question, dear Lord, is there sin in my life? Have I transgressed against you that somehow you have allowed this to come into my life that I might pray and seek your face? And seek to change and repent and turn from any wicked way that might be in us. We have the word here. So afflicted can be a great amount of things. It can be physical, it can be mental, it can be emotional, it can be just a host of things that can come against us in that way. In verse 17, he says, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. I think a little bit of trouble is probably expected and normal for every one of us, but sometimes we find those troubles big. They are enlarged, they are expanded, and they are overwhelming. And then he says also, oh, bring me, thou me out of my distresses. And that word is also, distresses are also used in the New Testament, meaning that there's trouble and difficulty to such a point that we're not sure what to do. I can't imagine, when our beloved brother Paul had shipwrecked 3 times, and he had to save his life by swimming on broken pieces of ship and whatever he could find to keep himself afloat and make it to shore. And he made it every time. But can you imagine him asking God, why, Lord, why are these things? And the one time there in the island of Melita, when they in the last shipwreck on his way to Rome, he knew that it was going to happen, and he had prophesied that it would happen because they loosed from Crete and should have stayed there until the waters were calmer. But no, they were pressing to get there, and they went on and got into that storm. And then, of course, he had prophesied, and the ship was broke up, I don't believe necessarily for his sake or any message to him, but rather for the rest of the people. And I think they did have a major message of the gospel came to them through that experience. And then he says again in verse 18, look upon mine affliction and my pain. He even talks about the feeling of pain. Well, that's not a nice thing. We understand what that is. All of us have experienced pain in our life. If we have any age to us at all, that pain is a reality. But pain is also a good thing, because it alerts us to problems that if we wouldn't have, we wouldn't take care of, or remove a splinter or an abscess or have it lanced or whatever. So pain is also a good thing to alert us that there is trouble. But sometimes we can have emotional and mental pain that just simply come from the situation we're going through. And that is also a reality. And I believe God can deliver us from those things. And forgive all my sin. Forgive all my sin. Now let us go to Psalms chapter 42, and I just want to show you how the language of our brother David has, how he encouraged his soul to trust in God. He says there, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And I believe, in the context, that it would appear that he would be panting after God in the midst of his difficulties, in the midst of his problem. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before thee? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is their God? Where is thy God? Can you imagine the setting here? First of all, I would like to say it is not wrong to cry. We were talking about tears last night again, and probably when we get into very difficult grief and situation, it is actually healing for us to cry. Even though we're grown men, we should not try to be so tough and so hard that we cannot cry. I believe it's right for a Christian, men and women, to shed tears, and that in the shedding of tears in the midst of especially death and separation and grief and other difficulties, that tears can be a washing of the soul and can be healing to us. So don't be ashamed of tears. I just want to insert that here lest I forget it. My tears have been my meat day and night. He was crying in the day and he was crying at night, it says. And then he said apparently the enemy was coming and taunting him yet and saying, where is their God? Where is thy God? Hey, David, look what you're going through. Where's your God? Don't you have a God? And men can come and say those kind of things to us at times when we're going through difficulties and problems and don't you believe in healing? You know, and those kind of things, and taunt us. And yet, there's a time for us to endure that, shed some tears over the difficulty and pain that that brings us when people taunt us in that way, and yet not be moved. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. And then in verse 5, I appreciate what he does, and he does this numerous times in the book of Psalms. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? I've said numerous times when I've read these verses that I think it's good for us to talk to ourselves sometimes. I think it's very healthy. Brother Mose, what's the matter with you? Why are you feeling this way? You know, what's going on? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so down? Hope thou in God, he says. And that's what he does here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's like turning around, talking to his own soul and saying, now come on, David. Why are you so cast down? Why is your spirit so disquieted within me? He says, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. And David's response, I believe, very quickly and immediately there is, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar. I think over in Psalms 25, we had talked about, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. Yeah, in verse 6, and thy loving kindness, for they have been of old. I believe it is essential at a time like this when we're going through emotional difficulties and stretchings and trials that we actually do stop and take inventory of the past and what God has done for us in the past. And then we have the promises of God that he shall never leave us and forsake us. But in the midst of it, we hit a dark valley and a dark situation, and it just doesn't seem to feel good. We don't seem to be able to feel all the things that God has done for us in the past. But when we stop and we meditate upon it and take inventory of the victories that God has given us and the joy he gave us and the souls that have been converted and that we've been able to pray with and see the church prosper and grow. So at a time when things are going otherwise and we have difficulties and our feet are caught in a net perhaps and there are those people that are against us, it's not a time to despair. It's not a time to give up. It's not a time to say, I'm going to quit. I feel like giving up. I'm not going any further. I didn't bargain for this. And yet you have people saying those kind of things, but rather we should lift up our hearts, take inventory of the good things that God has done for us in the past and say, thank you, Lord. We are grateful. We are thankful for the blessings that you have given us. And I remember this, and I remember that, and I remember the other thing when your mercies were marvelous to me in that hour, in that day. And it's just good for us to do that. And somehow that often bails us out and lifts us up. And we are able to appreciate those kind of things that God has done. Then he says, therefore, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are going over me. And that's how we feel at times. We feel like we're standing in water like up to chest high. And then about a 3-foot wave comes and hits us broadside, you know, and goes right over our head. And we just catch our breath in between. And then another wave comes and hits us again. And we catch our breath in between. And we just there. And we nearly despair of life. All thy waves and thy billows are going over me. And I can hardly make it. I can hardly catch my breath. But that's a time to call upon the Lord. Well, just mention a few things about our emotions. Just give a little overview of that. I know we're all made different. And I think many times we can see the emotions of our mother or our father in us when we go through these things. And some of these things have kind of genetic repercussions in us when we're born of parents who maybe were more emotional or less emotional, but emotions are good. You know, God gave us emotions so we can feel love and hatred, and we can feel joy and sorrow. Yeah, we can embrace things or we can turn away from things and despise them and do away with them. You know, all those things are an emotional expression of our being, and they are good and they are necessary. We have pleasure and pain. We have guilt and forgiveness. And there are many more, I think, that could be added to the list there that are realities of our emotions. That are the feelings that surround us at times and are a major part of our relationship with people and with God likewise. And I think, I can hardly imagine worshiping God in a good way without emotion. If you just stop and think and try to say, become very stoic and very mundane and very even, that there's no expression, no weeping or no rejoicing with the Lord, I don't know how to worship that way myself, and I'm glad I don't, and I hope none of you are satisfied with some kind of a dry, dead, no emotion. You know, I've been to churches, I've been in groups that seem to almost teach that emotions are wrong. You know, you can't express them hardly at all, and so they have this even keel at a funeral, and they have, and I've said I've been in their church services, and they're like a funeral too. You know, they only have about one emotion to express. And that's kind of a sadness, you know, and a somberness that hardly dare smile or hardly laugh or hardly rejoice. I don't think that's right. I believe our emotions are given to us by God, under control, reined in, so that they don't run away with us. But there we use them to God's glory and to express ourselves to each other and to show love and to show mercy and to show compassion on people. And so forth. Emotions are a gift of God, from God. They link us to what is happening around us and inside of us. They are our response of anger or joy and simply make us feel bad or good depending on how the situation seems to us. Thus, our emotions are vulnerable and even changeable. Emotions are a powerful force that God wants to work for our good. Like water in the riverbanks and fire in a stove. Keep them confined into the riverbanks where the water belongs and everything is fine. And we can take our cattle there and get drinks. We can go swimming and we can use it, and it's a wonderful way. But let it get out over the banks and flow for, like it does in Manitoba, for 10 miles sometimes away from the river. And we have flooding and devastation and loss of cattle and loss of life, even human life sometimes in those situations. Same is true with a fire in a stove. A wonderful thing. We warm our hands by in the wintertime. But let it get out of control, it burns the whole house down and the whole building down or the whole city, as it did in Chicago many years ago. And, and other places, and many of the great forest fires in the West remind us of emotions just totally out of control. When a forest fire breaks loose, and they work and work and work for weeks to contain it and can't contain it. And that's how some people are with their emotions. They don't know how to contain them. They can't rein them in. This means that our emotions can be our friend, or they can be our foe or enemy. As friend, they are mastered by the will, but as foe, they can somehow get into the driver's seat and overpower our will and better judgment. And when let go, they can even become an enemy to our souls. They can loom bigger than fact and severely threaten our faith in God and His Word. When we find ourselves going down that way and going down that valley, I think it's time we say, soul, what's the matter with you? You can't live down like this. You can't go down there and wallow in self-pity and in bitterness of heart and soul. It's time you look up to God, and I will lift up my head unto my God and unto my Savior who has done great things for us. And you have to speak to yourself. In fact, it's interesting that twice, I believe in the book of Colossians and Ephesians, the Bible even says that word, speaking to yourselves. In songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody of your hearts to the Lord. In fact, a major point on us to deliver ourselves out of those difficulties. Out of those difficulties. In spite of how we feel at times, emotions are intended for good. It's not right for us to get awake in the morning and say, I don't feel like going to work today and therefore not going to work. Many times it's necessary for us to deny what we're feeling at the time when we know we don't have a fever and we're not incapacitated in any way, and it's not good for us to just stay laying. In fact, often our emotions get worse and we just lay around, and we find out we get up and take a shower and get dressed and get outside and take a breath of fresh air, we feel much, much different, and we're actually ready to go do something. It's not good that they master us. It's not good they control us and we let them rule our lives. They should be a tool in our hands to use, to love, and to, like I say, despise the bad, or to embrace and have compassion and mercy on people, and to worship the Lord and express ourselves to Him and all those good things. How shall a believer find his way among these good and difficult emotions? Does God have answers for us? And the answer is definitely yes, He does have answers for us. And I believe if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It does not only mean sins, but also means emotionally. We can be free in the midst of trials and tribulations and difficulties that we go through. Some days, we know they're dark and gloomy. We don't understand that. I have that problem myself. There are times that I hit a snag, it seems, that it's actually difficult to pray. And when somebody said, well, I can't pray when I feel like that, I can't pray at all. And that's not true. That's not true. You may not be able to have a lot of thoughts. You may not be able to have flowery speeches in your prayer where you can really express yourself. But there's hardly any of us, I would say, that are that low that can't say, God, help me. Can we? No. And I believe it's important that we understand that. Like I said, if any afflicted, let him pray. He may not have to have a long prayer. He may not have a flowery prayer, but he may be able just to simply say, Lord, help me. I don't know what's going on. You know, I don't feel good. I can't seem to just express myself, but please just help me right now. I'm having a tough time. And then trust him and wait on him. And you may have to wait a while until the answer comes. But I've always eventually found an answer for those kind of things. And I've not allowed myself to go down that road and just wallow in it. You know, sometimes we find that we can take all kinds of difficulty. The children can spill their water at the table, you know, and break a beautiful dish that we had, a meat platter or something, or a glass that we appreciated was part of a set, or cups or something like that, you know, oh, it just works us up and gets us out, bends us out of shape, and we lash out at the child. And then other times we may be of a totally different emotional makeup and emotional composition that day, and we are able to take it in stride and say, oh, that don't matter, it's just a dish. And those kind of things we need to examine in our hearts as to where we're at and press on to God and with God. I think it's good for us to try to be stable in our emotions. I know many people who are unstable, they love to be around a person who is stable and lean upon them at that time. And I think that those of us who can work at mastering this thing and come to that point, that it's very necessary in our working with people that we can walk into very tough and difficult situation and be a stability for them in the midst of a very chaotic situation or facing death or whatever. Even though we can't fully feel for them sometimes when they lose a baby or they lose a young child or a companion or something like that, yet it's good for us. God is calling us to emotional adulthood, to emotional freedom. He wants us to recognize emotions for what they are and respond to the right ones at the right time rather than letting our emotions rule us. Now, just in summing this up a little bit, I'd just like to mention yet that sometimes our emotional difficulties are spiritual. I do not want to give such a narrow picture to believe that all of them are spiritual, that automatically, like I say, we have done wrong with God and the answer is in repentance and sin and confessing sin. I believe it's right for us to see if something like that and ask God, search my heart, try my ways, see if there be any wicked way in us. But I believe there are many other reasons for us to feel badly or to experience testings and trials in our emotionally, even though we are not in sin. And may I also say, some of them are physical. I believe that some of the emotional difficulties we face are physical. But I'd like to say this before I close, that please don't go to a doctor and right away when you have an emotional difficulty and ask for a little pill to help you. I remember there are so many doctors today that just seem to be so medicine happy. And I find church people, instead of going and examining their heart, maybe with prayer, with someone who can see into their life, who know them well, they go to a doctor and ask for medicine. They get put on an antidepressant. And I've worked with people already that over the course of 10, 15 years, they have changed their medicine, increased it in milligrams or in intensity 10 times because the body gets used to the thing. And finally, they are a walking zombie and they go around and they had spiritual problems perhaps or other problems that contributed to it or maybe even physical problems like hormone imbalance or something like that. But they got hooked on prescription drugs in the middle of a downtime and they are hopelessly hooked for the rest of their life. That is not good. And the doctor will even tell people that, oh, you'll probably have to live on this now. You know, you're bipolar or you're schizophrenic and what have you. And I don't know what about all those terms, but you'll have to have this the rest of your life. Don't believe those things. And I'm not here to say that there's never a place for medication. I will not take it that far. I believe it is a very few percentages that medication is the answer. For the most times, I believe there are other ways. I've heard too many testimonies of people who encouraged themselves in the Lord and built themselves up in singing and praying and fellowship and visitation and taking walks and maybe losing some weight or different other things and all at once have received courage for their life and a new outlook and somebody has been able to pray for them and God's grace has broken through and they're able to come through. In fact, I have a list here of singing, praying, visiting, or having conversation with people instead of just sitting there wallowing in your darkness. Thankfulness is a major one to be go over the gracious things that God has done for you. Count your blessings one by one and rejoice in the good things that God has given you. Do something for someone else. Do something just out of sheer desire to just pour your life out for someone else and do something specific for them, especially for those that can't help themselves, that are invalids or shut-ins or orphans or something like that. And then my last one is believe the promises of God. If you get in a difficulty, if you get in a dark valley, I believe it's right for us to sit down in our chair and we don't feel like doing much, that we read and read and read. And in that, we discover the great promises of God. We discover the promises that God has given, like it says here in the scripture, and we're able to lift ourselves up, like David did. Oh, my soul, why are you so despondent? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, soul. I forget who the evangelist was that was so despondent and so depressed one day, and his wife said, "Well, must be God died," you know, and said, "You know," and I think she came with a black dress on and said, "God must have died the way you act," and it jarred him loose from the situation that he was in. Another friend of mine up in British Columbia, I remember him giving his own testimony one time. He said, I don't feel like getting out of bed this morning. And his wife wanted to butcher chickens or do something out, and he said, "Well, I'm afraid if I go out there to butcher chickens, I'm going to die." And she turned around to him and says, "Well, you might as well die in the chicken coop as anywhere else, not." And it got him out of his bed, and he went out, and he lived for many years after that. You know, but we can be so dark that we say these kind of things to ourselves. "Well, I don't feel like doing anything today, so I'm not going to do anything." And that only makes it worse many times. But read and believe the promises of God like he did here. In verse 11 there of chapter 42, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." And then in verse 43, listen to this. "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." Then he ends with verse 5, the last verse in that chapter, and says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" It's ridiculous, he's saying. Why were you so discouraged? Look at the truth and the light that God has able to give into your soul and to bless you and encourage you. Well, then he says, "I will yet." And he just, like right in the midst of it, when he sees it, he says, "I will yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Well, much, much more could be said on this subject, but I just know that we have been going through a frequency of difficulty and trouble and problems, like Brother David and I shared on the phone the other day, and we talked about these things, and he said, "When it rains, it pours," and they just seem like coming in one after another, but hope thou in God, church, hope in God. Put your trust and confidence in him. Pray, sing, let's consult together and look unto the Lord for grace and strength and help in time of trouble. He is a very present help in time of trouble. May God truly add his blessing. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, I believe we can be free emotionally also in the midst of this difficulty. All right, I think I'll give it over to you, and then you can call Brother Reuben up whenever you're ready. Reuben, you can just come up then and share with us what God has done for you.
Before Brother Reuben comes up, I'd like to just open up for any time of testimony, maybe during the message, maybe the Lord's laid something on your heart that you would like to share this morning. And I want to give that opportunity for you to share before we have our Brother Reuben come up. Raise your hand and we'll get a microphone to you. Right here in the front.
Yeah, well, I want to praise the Lord for that message this morning. Not that I'm in the doldrums and I needed to be lifted out, but the truth of it does ring very true in my heart. I'd rather lay hold of it now than lay hold of it then. And I think the one thing that I especially sense this morning, just as hearing those things from Brother Mose encourages our hearts, the very fact of that is the evidence that we need one another.
Amen.
You know, I don't think there's any one of us that want to go through depression alone or can pull ourselves out by our own bootstraps. But how many times in our lives God has brought a brother or a sister to speak a word into our lives and to remind us of those promises in our need. And I want to praise the Lord for the way He has engineered the Christian life in such a way that as we need it, He gives it.
Mm-hmm.
I want to praise the Lord Jesus for that.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else have a testimony this morning?
Yes, I just want to say thank you, Brother Mose, for the message. I had a very difficult week, it seemed, and I was rather cast down. And I also want to praise God that He gave me a sister that encouraged me this week. I talked to her a couple of times on the phone and was very encouraged. And I want to say thank you also for the message. And I was very encouraged to keep going on and to just look up to the Lord and not be cast down anymore.
All right, anyone else who would like to share?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.